Good morning, everyone. It's always great to follow a baptism because it reminds me what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is all about life in Jesus. And when a person meets Jesus and invites Jesus to forgive their sins and begin to lead their life, a chain reaction of change kicks off. And we are brought into newness. We're brought into wholeness. All of these people that were baptized here this morning, they've already made a confession of faith in Jesus, and their future is secure. But in the here and now, Jesus makes all the difference. Just a couple more announcements that I want to make this morning. The first is a sad one. This past week, I had the opportunity to make my way out to Surrey to a hospice to visit one of our longtime members, John McCann. As many of you know, he has been battling cancer over the last months, and early yesterday morning, he lost his battle with cancer, and he's gone to be with the Lord. And so when I visited with John on Wednesday, he had a few moments where he was really lucid. And I asked him, I said, John, how are you feeling these days? Not physically, but how are you feeling in your spirit? And he said, Mark, I'm ready to meet God. The man of great hope. And we're going to gather here this coming Saturday. I think the time is going to be 11 o'clock. You can check the website for updates. But we're going to gather here and we're going to remember and we're going to honor both God and the memory of John. He's a good man who's now with his Lord. Second announcement is that I believe we have someone special who is back among us this morning. Is Brad Boyd out there somewhere? Do I see a hand being waved? There we go. So Brad has been a longtime member at our church, and last year God picked up him and his family and transplanted them in Cairo. And so he's been involved in business there. He's been engaged in a local church there in Cairo. Brad, it is so good to have you back, and I'm looking forward to breakfast tomorrow at White Spot. So, it's great to have you here. This morning, I want to introduce all of you to someone that I became acquainted with when I was a young boy. And I became acquainted with this character by way of an English nursery rhyme. And the character that I want to introduce you to this morning is Humpty Dumpty. Just by a show of hands, how many of you know who Humpty Dumpty is? Okay, you grew up with the same nursery rhyme that I did. And if you do know this nursery rhyme, then what I would like you to do with me is simply recite the nursery rhyme along with me. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great... All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. It's not exactly a feel-good story, is it? You know, when you think about nursery rhymes and the things that we want our children to repeat, often they're very brutal, they're violent, they're ghastly. But anyways, poor Humpty Dumpty. Now, though it's not a feel-good story, I wonder, how does this story make us feel? Does it make us feel pity? We say to ourselves, oh, poor Humpty Dumpty, he was a good bloke, he deserved better. Or perhaps we feel a little bit of relief. We say to ourselves, better him than me. Or perhaps a little bit of fear. Wall sitting can be very dangerous. And if we lose our focus for just a moment, it could happen to us. Unfortunately, that's how life goes sometimes. Unfortunately, brokenness in life is not limited to hard-boiled eggs. Unfortunately. We all experience brokenness of all sorts. I know a number of you here in our congregation, your vocation is in the healthcare realm. And so more than most of us, you spend every waking hour thinking about sickness and disease. I don't know how many of you realize this, but in 2012, the Canadian government spent an estimated $207 billion in healthcare. My wife is a nurse at Lionsgate Hospital, and she floats between the surgery ward and the ICU. And almost after every shift, she comes home, and she has a news story of someone young or old or in between whose body has failed them and broken down in some way. The human body is incredibly complex. But as complex as the human body is, I sometimes wonder if the brokenness associated with other areas of life isn't even more complex. You see, if you've got a body that has an infection, you can treat it with an antibiotic. And more often than not, the antibiotic does its work. The infection is vanquished and the body is restored to a measure of wholeness. But they don't make antibiotics that can cure the memory of sexual assault. You can't go to your family doctor with a marriage that's falling apart and get some medication that will make the difference. When you see your GP, whatever advice he might give, it's likely not going to cure the rejection that you experienced at the hands of a good friend. For every hospital room that I've been in, and I've been in many, many hospital rooms, I've sat with many more people who are plagued with sickness that takes the form of things like fear and hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness or pride. Brokenness, as we all know, comes in all shapes and sizes. I can recall sitting in a living room with a couple that was desperately in need of healing. And as I sat across the room from this couple, I was talking with the wife, and the wife was as unhappy a person as I've ever met in my life. Anger and bitterness and vengeance was just oozing from every pore. Now, she had a number of years previously been wounded by someone. It wasn't a large wound. It wasn't an intentional or malicious wound. But she made a decision to hold on to this wound and to rehearse it over and over and over again, hoping that by rehearsing it privately and publicly, she could punish the offender. And as a result, she was utterly miserable. And so over a series of months, I met with this couple, I talked with this woman about the way forward, about the nature of the wound. And that day in the living room, I talked with her about forgiveness, about the need to release the past, to let go of this desire for vengeance. I said, without it, you will never experience the freedom that God has in store for her. I pleaded with her. There is a freedom that God has for your life. And at one point she turned to me and she snarled, "I don't want to be free. I want to be vindicated." Broken bodies, broken minds, broken emotions, broken memories, broken trust, broken relationships, broken identities, broken sexuality. Even the cities we live in can be broken. Riots in Vancouver after a Game 7 loss. Bombings in Boston in the middle of a citywide marathon. Brokenness abounds. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We are a culture that loves stories, but purely for entertainment value. We rarely learn anything from them. We love our myths. We love the myth of invincibility, that brokenness won't happen to me, or the myth of self-sufficiency. I won't let brokenness happen. Imagine our shock when we discover we have a lot more in common with Humpty Dumpty than we do with the myths that we cherish. Daryl Johnson, a pastor in Vancouver, he once said the following: "The Bible has good news for those who know the wreckage of life in a broken world and long to be made whole. There is a king who can put us and the whole universe back together again." And this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about this king. I want to talk about Jesus and his healing ministry, and it's my prayer that we will see both him and ourselves in a new light this morning. So let me invite you just to bow your heads with me as I pray, and then I'll continue to teach. Father, more than we care to recognize our lives look a little bit like Humpty Dumpty. We've taken a fall along the way. A crack has appeared. There's brokenness that abounds. Hurt, pain, confusion. And Father, whether it's our broken bodies or our broken relationships or our emotions or memories, we bring them to you this morning. And we ask that you would make a difference, that your love would abound, and that we would encounter you in a significant way today. And we pray these things with great faith in you, Jesus. Amen. Before I'm finished this morning, there's really only two things that I want you to know. And the first is this. I want you to know that Jesus' earthly ministry of healing reveals God's will when it comes to the subject of healing. All too often, I hear people ask, what is God's will when it comes to healing? And the answer is, look at Jesus. And when you see him, you know what's on God's mind, his heart, and his agenda. So let me invite you to grab your Bibles with me. And I want to invite you to turn with me to begin to Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read to the end of verse 3. It's interesting as we think about the ministry of healing that we're not actually starting in the Gospels. We're starting in Hebrews. And what I'm going to read to you has less to do with healing and more to do with epistemology, which is just a big fancy word that means we're going to talk about how we know what we know. How do we know what we know about God? So that's Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way to the end of verse 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification from sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The writer of Hebrews starts off this letter with an affirmation that's absolutely foundational to our Christian faith. He tells us that God has spoken. How do we know what we know about God? We know what we know about God because God has made himself known. God is not a creature, a being that exists in shrouded in mystery and silence. He is someone who has always chosen to make himself known. The question is, how do we know? How has God made himself known? Theologians over history have talked about two ways that we know who God is. Two ways of God's self-revelation. The first is general revelation, and the second is specific. So general revelation is that knowledge that we have of God that has been made known to us through creation. Scientists and lay people alike can observe all that God has made, and from it we can discern some of what God is like. And so we observe from creation things like beauty and order and simplicity and complexity and intelligence and creativity and sustainability. All of this we can discern as we look at creation. But there's much about God that we cannot discern simply by looking at what is around us. God needs to reveal himself further. And Hebrews 1 talks about special revelation, the knowledge of God that's been revealed to us by the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and by the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that in the past, what God did is he raised up prophets, he filled them with his Holy Spirit, so that the words they spoke were the very words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the Scripture being God-breathed. That is, God-inspired words that reveal God's thoughts, his ways, his actions. In the Old Testament, God raised up prophets and spoke to them. In the New Testament, God came near through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. In other words, the invisible God became visible in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus, God the Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, if we've seen Jesus, then we've seen the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. Ken Blue writes that Jesus has become the horizon of our knowledge of God. We no longer need speculate about God's character. God has disclosed his character and made clear his attitudes towards us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where epistemology intersects healing. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. He's the invisible God now made visible. All we need to know about God's character, his action, is brought to focus in and through the life of Jesus. And so when we see Jesus standing with the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed, we know that God is standing with these people. When we see Jesus forgiving those who are rebelling against him, we know that God forgives those who are rebellious in heart. And when we see Jesus healing, we see God's will with respect to sickness, disease, and brokenness. If we were to take the Gospels and break it all down and then put it back together again and summarize the ministry of Jesus, we would have to conclude that his ministry consisted of teaching, preaching, and healing. Jesus came teaching. What did he teach? He started almost every parable he ever taught with the words, "The kingdom of God is like." Jesus came teaching what life looks like when God is in charge, when God is leading. And what Jesus did is he painted more than a preferred future, a vision of a preferred future. What he did is he invited people to embrace an entirely different life. In essence, what Jesus said is, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to adopt a new set of values, a new way of seeing and living and loving. In other words, you're going to have to repent. All this word means is to do a 180 and go in a different direction. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to turn around. Jesus would say to all of us today, I'm not a religious add-on to your life. I am your life. And if you want to follow me, you've got to leave this old life behind. This is what our people were declaring in the baptism tank this morning. Dead to sin, to a life of selfishness, and alive to a new miraculous life of following Jesus. Jesus came teaching. He also came preaching. What did he preach? He preached that the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In Jesus, all of history was reaching a climax. In Jesus, God's promise to be with his people, to heal, to restore, and to reconcile went to a whole new level. God's glorious future in Jesus began to break into the present. The life of heaven began to break into the present with the coming of Jesus. It was as if the long winter was over and the springtime had come and things began to burst into life. Jesus came teaching, preaching, and he came healing. Over 35 miracles recorded in the Gospels, 28 of them, over 80%, are miracles of healing. And throughout these Gospels, we see the whole range of healing. We see Jesus returning sight to those who had been blind. We see him restoring hearing and speech to those who couldn't speak. He delivered people from oppressive spirits. He saved people from their sins. He reconciled people back into relationship with God, back into relationship with one another. He healed skin conditions. He healed blood conditions. He even raised the dead. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, this is what we read. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Why did Jesus heal? Because God loves the world. And because the kingdom that Jesus came to announce is all about the restoration of humanity and all of creation. Every time Jesus healed the sick or brought restoration to a relationship, he was demonstrating the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of wholeness. And life as heaven knows it is only ever whole. Love alone rules the day. Peace is constant. And relationships exist in the absence of pain and conflict and misunderstanding. You see, when the kingdom of God breaks into the world, we can't expect to see restoration. We can expect to see glimpses of wholeness. And this is exactly what people saw as they interacted with Jesus. This is exactly what people experience as they continue to press into the kingdom of God today. There is a king who can put us and the whole universe together again. So that's the first thing I want you to know this morning, that Jesus' earthly ministry reveals God's will when it comes to healing and restoration. In him, we see the way he wants things to be. Here's the second thing I want you to know this morning. Jesus has invited you and me and everyone who follows him to join him in this healing ministry. Now, I've just told you why Jesus healed. It's because he loves the world and longs for wholeness. But have you ever stopped to consider the how? It's really simple. Jesus took his cues from his Father in heaven and was then empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the works that he did. Jesus listened to the Father. John 5:19 tells us, "Very truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And if you read the Gospels from beginning to end, what you see is Jesus lived this marvelous life in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in utero. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came and rested on him, blessing him, declaring him to be the Son of God. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he battled temptation for 40 days. And then Luke chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, when he came out of the wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that he chose his apostles by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:28 tells us that he cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the apostle Peter sums up the ministry of Jesus saying this: "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Now, in order for Jesus to do what he did, there were two things that were necessary: authority and power. Now, this word authority comes from the Greek word exousia, and it simply implies the right to do something. And so if you see a police officer standing on the side of the road with uniform and badge, and they're aiming a little gun at your car as you drive by, they have the authority to pull you over if you've been speeding. They have exousia, authority. The word power comes from a different Greek word, the word dunamis, and it simply implies having the ability to do something. So a weightlifter has the power to lift something very heavy over their heads. John Coles writes, "To have authority but no power is degrading. To have power without authority is dangerous." Jesus knew that he had both authority and power to bring healing to the sick, and so must we. Jesus was given authority by the Father to do what he did, but we cannot confuse authority with independence. They are not the same thing. Jesus was marked by his dependence on the Father and the Spirit. He listened to what the Father told him to do. He listened to what the Father told him to say, and he went wherever the Father directed. Jesus had authority, but he exercised this authority moment by moment according to the Father's instruction. He exercised this authority with power because he had a radical relationship of dependence on the Holy Spirit. And this authority and power that marked Jesus' life has been extended to those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 2 says, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." John 14, verse 12 to 13, Jesus says to his disciples and through them to us, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came to his followers and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." As you pick up the story at the end of the Gospels and make your way into Acts, you see a church that followed Jesus, and they boldly preached, they boldly enacted the kingdom. And a part of that was the ministry of healing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30 talks about the spiritual gift of healing. James 5 encourages any who are sick or experiencing disease or brokenness in the body to approach the leaders of the church and to ask for healing. Throughout history, this ministry of healing has continued to be extended by Jesus through his church. His authority and his power have been extended to us. I want to clear up maybe a slight misunderstanding that some of us might have this morning. Jesus did not have a healing ministry. He has a healing ministry today. Stephen Siemens talks about the ministry we've entered into. And he says that the ministry we have entered into is the ministry of Jesus Christ to the Father through the Holy Spirit for the sake of the church and the world. You and I have been invited to be participants in Jesus' healing ministry. Now, Jesus continues to bring healing and restoration because of God's great love for the world and because of the world's ongoing great need. It's him who does the healing, but he invites us to partner with him in his work. In a little less than a month, I'm going to turn 40 years old. And when I was about 20, I made my way off to Bible school. And in my first year of Bible school, God began to grow in my heart a vision of his kingdom and a vision of his church. And ever since that day, I've thought to myself, imagine what God would do through a group of people that fully abandoned themselves to him and acted with courage and boldness in his world. Imagine what God would do if we as a church corporately laid down our lives, left the old life behind and followed. Now, I'm not talking about a fair weather following. I'm not talking about a half-hearted effort. I'm talking about the kind of following that would take a group of people, put them on a boat, have them sail to a foreign land, and then burn the boat on the shore once they got there. There's no going back. That's the kind of following I'm talking about. What would God do? God would be saving. God would be transforming. God would be restoring. And yes, God would be healing. As I think over these last couple decades of what God has in store for his people, healing and restoration is right at the center. It's what God has always been doing, right from when Adam and Eve turned away from him. And this vision in my heart has grown to the point, and my conviction has grown to such a point that I'm so convinced by the scriptures that God has in mind to heal today that I'm committed to pray for healing regardless of whether I ever see any result, simply out of obedience to him. You see, it's not our responsibility to determine the how or the when of healing. Our responsibility is simply to take him at his word and to pray and leave the results in his hands. Ken Blue writes, "The kind of world in which God will eventually eliminate all suffering is not the world we live in now. The ministry of healing, like all other aspects of Christian ministry and experience, is partial, it's provisional and mysterious. The reason we pray for God's kingdom to come is because it hasn't yet come in its fullness, but it has come in part, and we know that God wants it to come in greater fullness." That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray this way, God is right there saying, I'm so glad you prayed it because I'm about to answer. It's what God wants to do. Again, we're only 2 weeks into this healing series, and we've done more in these last couple weeks to set a foundation than we have to answer all kinds of the questions that many of us have when it comes to healing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, Mark, if God loves the world and Jesus heals today and healing demonstrates the reality of his kingdom rule, then why don't we see more of it? It's a really great question. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to be answering some of these questions. But I want to encourage you to do something for me. If you have questions when it comes to this whole subject of healing, would you commit to just typing that question out and sending it to me in the next couple of weeks via email? Because we want to answer the questions you have. And in fact, the last week of our sermon series, the whole teaching time is just going to be set up so that you can ask questions and a few of us will do the best we can to provide you with answers. I began this message this morning telling you that there were two things I wanted you to know. First, that Jesus' earthly ministry reveals God's will when it comes to healing. The second thing that I wanted you to know is that you and I have been invited to join Jesus in praying for healing in our world. And as I conclude this morning, there's two things that I want you to experience. First, this side of heaven, I want every single one of you to experience whatever measure of healing Jesus has in store for you. The rule of the kingdom of God is that we ask. Asking is the rule. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. You have to ask. And if there's brokenness in your life of any kind, it could be physical or relational or emotional, whatever it might be, let me encourage you to regularly bring it to Jesus and ask for healing and restoration. As our service concludes, our prayer ministry team is ready to go, and they would love to pray for you today. And just so that you know how things work around here, there's no limit on how many times you can ask for prayer. Sometimes people get the impression that, well, I prayed about that once, so it's time to move on. Sometimes we need to persevere in our asking. And so if you've asked once or twice or 20 times, but you still have a need in your life, then come. We want to pray for you. It's the first thing I want you to experience. I want you to experience the whole measure of healing that God has for you this side of heaven. And second, I want you to experience with me the joy of partnering with Jesus in the ministry of healing. You can be praying with and for family members and friends and coworkers. I am convinced that every time we pray, something happens. Every time. Because God hears, and he's present, and his heart is filled with mercy.